You please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we turn in our Bibles to the book of Haggai. Haggai, this is the third from the last book of the Old Testament. Page 897, if that will help you. I don't think it will, but it's on mine. But turn, if you want to turn to the book of Haggai, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 15. We've entitled the message, First Things First. First Things First. Book of Haggai, chapter 1. Verses 1 through 15. We're going to look at the first 11 verses, and then as we get into our passage, we'll look further. So Haggai 1 says, "The second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt.' Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but withhold, but behold, it comes to little, becomes little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains and on the grain and on the new wine and on the oil and what the ground produces, on man and on cattle and on all the labors of your hands." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to a sobering portion of Scripture in which the Lord is literally disciplining his people. And it's for a cause that this discipline comes, because their priorities are wrong. They're not putting God first. And so I pray this morning that this portion of service and this portion of Scripture would arrest our attention this morning. That we would do spiritual inventory in our own hearts and lives. That we as stewards of God would manage your affairs biblically. We would manage your affairs in a holy manner. And I pray that you'd speak to us. I pray for those here that don't know Jesus Christ this morning. I pray that this would show the inability to be pleasing to God apart from God. Bring them to salvation this morning. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area this morning, Lord, that you'd bless those congregations with pastors that are preaching the word this morning, not teaching out of the Bible, but teaching the Bible this morning. We pray for the various missions that this congregation supports. We think of Pastor Hallelujah in India and Pastor Jacob in Southeast India, Lord. We pray for them. We pray for their health. We pray for the ministry of the word of God. We pray for the Myanmar Young Crusaders in Burma. We pray for the Ventura family in Tecate. We pray for Virginia and Reuben and Landers, Lord, as they continue to preach the word, and the Ventura family in Tecate. We lift them up to you, Lord. Lift up all your servants this morning. Bless them. Bless Pastor Dan and U-Turn for Christ and just all of these faithful, faithful servants in ministry on this Lord's Day. We pray, Lord, for this state of California. I pray for our governor, Lord, that you'd bring him to salvation. I pray that, because the things he votes for are so anti-God, they're anti-Bible. And this man needs to know you, Lord. And I pray that you'd have mercy upon Jerry Brown's heart, Lord, bringing him to salvation. Send your servants to minister to him, to show him the way. I pray for our president the same thing, that you'd bring him to salvation, Lord, and that he would come to know and trust you. That all the adversities that take place in this great nation of ours would drive him to his knees. And our senators and Congress, the same thing. We pray for our city leaders that are represented here this morning, Lord. We thank you for them. We pray that we would be a joy to them, not a burden. That we would be the best citizens in each one of these communities represented. That we would represent the Lord to them and not give them problems. And so we pray for that, Lord. We pray now that you would open your word to our hearts. Let our eyes behold your wisdom this morning, and let us apply it to ourselves personally. And we ask all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to read you some updated financial facts regarding America and the church. 76% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. 19% of Americans are spending more than they make. USA Today ran a poll and said the number one cause of fights and divorce is over money. 50% of Christian marriages end in divorce. The average American is approximately $15,159 in credit card debt. 70% of the average congregation is over their head in debt. Now, those statistics this morning and those facts are alarming. And it's no wonder that the marriage, the family, and even the church is suffering. And I suggest to you this morning that the root cause of all of the suffering that we're currently seeing all around us is that first things are no longer the first things. We have omitted God out of marriage, out of family, out of finances, out of government, out of the court system, and certainly the school system. And we're reaping the whirlwind for it. Now, if you're visiting this morning, this is going to be a different service. You see, once a year I stop whatever book we're in and I speak about the subject of Christian stewardship. Our responsibility to managing God's materials, God's money, God's resources. Now, I've been the pastor here since 1990. Actually came on staff in 1985. I was 2 and a half when I became a pastor here, and so very young pastor. And then in 1990, I became the senior pastor of this church. When I became the pastor back in 1990, I made a commitment back then that because of the trend of marriage and divorce and so forth, I made a decision back then that each year I would speak on the subject of marriage. And I believe I have faithfully done that these last 23 years. Every year I kind of break and do a study on marriage and the importance of marriage. But there was another study that I did a number of years ago. Actually, it was March 18, 2007. I actually did a three-part series entitled What the Bible Says About Giving. And I got to tell you, of all the studies that I've done since I have been here at this church, that, without a doubt, I had the greatest response to. Over that period of 3 weeks, I had individuals coming up with tears streaming down their face, asking me for forgiveness. And I said, well, what do I need to forgive? And, well, I just haven't been faithful to God in my giving. Well, that's between you and God. My responsibility is simply to teach what the Bible has to say, and then it becomes your responsibility to deal with that before the Lord. So since then, I have committed myself that every single year, at some point in the year, I would stop what I was doing and I would speak about our stewardship and the handling of God's resources before others. Now, this was quite unique for me because back in 2007, I often prided myself on the fact that I would only speak about money, giving, and finances if I happened to be in that passage. But the Lord began to work on my heart back in 2007, and I got to tell you, I have repented of that thinking. That is just absolutely prideful and wrong thinking. I suggest to you that in our society today, we use sex to sell everything from spark plugs to toothpaste. Because sex is abused today, should we not speak about it? Should we not speak about what God says about sex? Some of us are so confused on the subject of sex, we think Hugh Hefner and Larry Fitt invented sex, and they didn't. It is the responsibility of the church to speak about proper sex within the bonds of marriage, the joy that it brings to marriage, not to avoid it because others abuse it. Same thing with government. There's been a lot of abuse and political power. So because of that, do we keep away from leadership roles? Do we withdraw from the government? No. What we do is we go back to the Bible and we say, what does the Bible have to say pertaining to government and as to leadership? Well, so it is on the subject of stewardship, our finances, our money, our giving. It is the responsibility of me, the pastor, to teach on what the Bible has to say about it. And it is the most liberating phenomenon when we learn what the Bible has to say. And I think that part of the problem today is we see such an abuse when it comes to money, even in the church. You know, you turn on the TV and you see the weirdest stuff going on in the name of God. Fundraising techniques and all of this worldly stuff. What needs to happen today is we need to have a clear message from the Bible on what giving is. We need a clear description of what the Bible says to be a good steward, a spiritual steward of God's material wealth. So that's what I do each year. And so this happens to be the Sunday that we break from the Gospel of Mark and we discuss this. Any of us that are givers know the blessings that come from giving. One of probably the greatest blessings of after coming to know Jesus Christ is being a giver. Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And all the blessings that come upon a life of someone that wants to be a blessing to God and a blessing to others. I wanted to define for you this morning the term stewardship, because that's really what we're talking about today. We're saying first things first, but we're talking about stewardship. Stewardship is one that manages or has oversight over the affairs of another. He does not own that which he has been entrusted with, but manages it as if it's his own. Do you know, as a Christian, I'm talking to Christians right now, if you have Jesus Christ, you believe in Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, everything you have belongs to the Lord. You are simply managing that which belongs to the Lord. It's not your paycheck, it's not your house, it's not your car, it belongs to God. So because we are stewards, we have to find out how to properly manage that which is of God. Now, I got to tell you this morning, I am personally, and this church is indebted to Crown Financial. You know, we started working with this ministry, it used to be Larry Burkett's ministry, you're familiar with Larry Burkett, but it's called Crown Financial Ministries. Now, back in 2007, we started to get involved with Crown Financial, and it's always been the goal of this pastor, of this church, that every person would go through that 10-week Bible study on how to be a steward of God. Now, that ministry, we often think it is a ministry that teaches us how to get out of debt. That's part of it, but it's more than that. It teaches us how to pray. It teaches us how to be committed. It teaches us how to be servants of God. And in just a month or two, we're going to be opening up enrollment for those Bible studies. It's a 10-week Bible study. And I pray that each and every one of us would want to be part of that and go through that study to learn how to be a steward of God. Now, there's something else that we just started doing a couple months ago at our school right next door. We have a school here, kindergarten, you know, we have preschool. The sixth grade, and so we have a thing called script, and maybe you've never heard of it before, but almost every place that you and I shop, you can go to the church and you can actually buy like a gift card. Say you're going to go to Sam's Club and you want to get $100. Can't get out of there for less than that anyway. So you're going to get like a $100 script, and then what it does is a portion of that, without coming out of that $100, that company gives a percentage to the church. So if you literally would take all of your finances and you would, before going to the store, stop by the Sunday school office, pick up and pay for the script. You know, hotels are in there. You can buy tires, all that stuff. Each company gives a percentage to charity. So without taking anything from that money that you're going to use, they give a percentage to the ministry. It's even possible to actually have your child go through Christian school without having a penny come out of your pocket. You just buy script. So I'm encouraging you, these are ways that we can manage God's money. It's all God's money. It's all His. It takes preparation because you have to go there and get it prior to going to the store. But these are ways that we can manage God's money. So why is it that I'm speaking on this morning? Well, there's three reasons why. First of all, number one, there are people that are new to this church. There are some that have not been here quite a year, and so you have heard all sorts of various teachings on Scripture, maybe you on giving, and maybe you've experienced some different things on it, but I don't know if it was biblically presented to you, so because of that, we need to teach on it. Secondly, there are others here that have forgotten what the Bible teaches in regards to giving. We hear it, we need to be reminded, just like our driving test. We keep taking the same driving test year after year. Have you ever noticed that?
red curbs are for red cars, right? I mean, you know, that's you take the same test over and over again. It's to familiarize yourself with it. Is to basically learn those same things that we kind of get rusty on. It was Oswald Chambers who once said, "Spiritual maturity is not reached by the passing of the years, but by obedience to the will of God." So it's putting into practice what we have heard, and we sometimes have forgotten those things. But there's a third reason that there are some here that are not practicing biblical stewardship. It may be because of fear. It could be because our priorities are wrong and we're not putting God first in His resources and in the managing of His resources. You know, there are over 2,350 passages in the Bible dealing with money and material wealth. Do you realize that that is one of the key thoughts actually contained in Scripture? That particular thought is used more and more than any other subject, even death itself. God talks about our resources. The book of Philippians is a thank you note to a congregation that received an offering to give to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 is two chapters given over to instruction about how to give and how to manage God's resources. You know, Jesus was never afraid to talk about money or to talk about resources. Matter of fact, Jesus spoke more about resources and money than He did about heaven, hell, and even loving your neighbor. That's how much Jesus spoke about it. Matter of fact, out of 38 parables in the Gospels that Jesus told, 12 of them have to do with resources. Matter of fact, you take all four Gospels and you boil them down, one out of every eight verses in the Gospels speak about resources. Some of Jesus' most memorable verses had to do with resources. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Acts 20, verse 35, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, what I am saying to you this morning is just simply Bible truth. But there are times in which preaching and teaching on giving is actually wrong. Even though you're saying some of the right things, or maybe you're saying the right things with a twist, it actually can be wrong. And let me suggest to you some ways in which it is wrong. First of all, number one, it's wrong to teach on money in order to manipulate people's emotions. If you walk with God for any length of time, maybe you've been in a service like this. I've been in services like that, where they manipulate people's emotions. They try to get people to cry and to beat them up in order to get them to give. And that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. My prayer this whole week has been is that the Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us. God doesn't want a flash in the pan. God wants a transformation from the inside out. And the only way that can happen is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to speak to us. Holy Spirit has to work this in us as believers. Secondly, it is wrong to teach on giving in order to achieve a goal that is both worldly and selfish. And what I mean by that is, you know, taking up special offerings to buy the pastor a new jet, a new Bentley, a new prayer tower, and all this other nonsense that we often see on television. That is wrong. It is clearly wrong. It is worldly. Many of these are just worldly whims of the pastor that basically puts on the congregation in order to get what he wants. That's wrong. And thirdly, it is wrong to teach on money when a ministry is not financially accountable. Some people were shocked years ago, of course, when that Jim Baker thing went down, and they came to find out that they were financing air-conditioned doghouses and all sorts of weird stuff that was going on. But you know what? In a lot of that, I hold the blame on the people, because there was a lot of stuff that was being circulated about the misuse of God's funds, but people still gave it anyway. And then later on, when it all blew up in their faces, they go, "Oh man, I don't believe in God anymore." But it was actually their fault. You know, we as a congregation are audited every single year. We have a company that comes in and they look at our practices, they look at our financial records, they look at how the money is dealt with and so forth, and they critique it at the end, every single year. So we have all these checks and balances. We have a corporate board, and we have, you know, Captain Krauss that comes in, and they audit, and they make sure that everything's on the up. And I appreciate that. I think that that's good. We have nothing to hide. I mean, they come in, and they look at all that. And a ministry that's unwilling to do that, that's a problem. That's more than red flags or flashing lights. It's much more than that. So I want to take a moment and give some basic facts about giving this morning, and then we'll get into our passage. We're all familiar with the term tithe or tithing. The word tithe or tithing means 10%. I believe that the tithe was addressed to Israel. Israel was mandated by God to tithe on what God blessed them with. That was 10% of their income was to be given to the Lord. Now, many think that that's all they gave in the Old Testament. That was pretty much what a committed Jew would do. But no, it wasn't. There was something else. Along with the tithing, there was the temple tax. There was the land Sabbath tax. And there was also a special profit-sharing tax where if you owned a piece of property, you would leave the edges for the unfortunate so they could come and they could then help themselves. So you add up all of that. And a committed Jew unto God gave about 25% of his income to the Lord. Now, some of us freak out when someone talks about tithing. They think of 10%. Well, they were giving about 25% unto the Lord, and there really wasn't any complaints. Now, what was the purpose of Israel's tithe? Well, the tithe itself went into the storehouse. We see this in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. The tithe was God's way of providing for the service of the temple. You see, the worship at the temple was the center of the Jewish life. Worship was the center. Along with that, that money ultimately belonged to the Lord. And it taught the worshiper that everything I have is God's, is what it taught. And so it was really God's way of breaking the selfish heart, the self-centered heart, that they would give a portion of what they earned back to the Lord, and it reminded them that it was God's anyway. I like what Dr. G. Campbell Morgan once said. He said, "Whereas the house of God today is no longer material but spiritual, the material is still a very real symbol of the spiritual. When the church of God in any place, in any locality, is careless about the material place of assembly, the place of its worship, it is a sign and evidence that its life is at a low ebb." And I think you would agree with that. When I travel different parts of the country and you go different places, you see churches that are falling apart. That is a systematic of what's going on inside. No one cares about the appearance. No one cares about mowing. Some of the lawns are so grown up you could send missionaries out in them. They're so thick. Need painting and so forth. We try to be reflective of the Lord here. We try to keep this place very clean, the lawns taken care of, because we believe it's a reflection. We want to do to the glory of God. We want God to be honored. We don't want to call attention to lack of planning and issues and things like that. We want God to be glorified in it. Now, giving today is different. I don't believe that tithing is a New Testament principle. And some of you are going, "Praise God, I'm happy I came today. Tithing is not biblical." This is odd. This is so liberating, Pastor. I really appreciate this. Let me finish. I believe that what the Bible teaches, the New Testament, is grace giving. And what I mean by that is we are not limited to 10%, and because we give 10% may not be that we are truly giving God's way. Because God has blessed us to such a degree that there's some here that have to give 20 and 30% because of God's blessings upon their life. They can't possibly use what God has given them. So grace giving, I believe everything we have belongs to the Lord. So now we're saying, how much should I keep? How much should God have me to give back to Him? So I think 10% or the tithe is a good starting point, but it's certainly not the standard of the New Testament Christian, because we are saved by grace. We are stewards of God and all belongs to Him. We are to manage it. Now, one of the things that I did when I became a Christian in 75, it was a practice that I started back then, and I have continued this up to this point all of my life. That when a paycheck came in or money came in right away, just the starting point was 10%, was just automatically deducted and given to the Lord. It wasn't after bills were paid and after, you know, after I did what I wanted to do, and then we'll see what's left over for God. Because let me tell you, when you do that, there's never going to be anything for God. You don't put God first, He always gets the leftovers. And so it's a principle that I have followed all of these years. And you don't miss it because it's automatically given to God. And then as the years go by, you can decide how much more you want to give, what you want to give. But surely that is a good starting point in order to do that. But along with that, there's also gifts of giving, and there's also offering gifts that you can give. You hear of a certain need, you say, hey, you know what, I want to give towards that. You know, I'm going to go to India in a couple of months. I want to buy Bibles, and I want to make sure that everyone in the mission has a Bible. You can do that. That's above our regular giving. Maybe a mission. You know, someone that's going on the mission field, you want to support that person. That's above and beyond that. God puts that on your heart. You want to give towards that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 16:2. I want to look at this verse. You talk about a jam-packed verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. There are four things contained in the single verse about giving that are foundational for us as believers. Now, what's so amazing is this is in the book of Corinthians. It was a church that was in so much trouble. They were crazy with getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were taking each other to court. One guy was committing incest with his stepmother. I mean, here's this church that's literally out of control. But one thing about this church that I find fascinating, they actually asked Paul, how do we give? Isn't that interesting? A church that was so messed up, but they wanted to know how to give. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:2 says this, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Number one, give on the first day of the week. Sunday is primarily the main meeting for the church. I mean, we have other studies throughout the week, Wednesdays and Thursdays and Tuesdays. We have all sorts of different meetings. But Sunday is the primary day that believers around the world, based upon the first day of the week, the resurrection, that they gathered together. So this was the day in which giving took place. Secondly, give each one of you. Notice, let each one. When our kids were small, we let them bring an offering to the Lord on Sundays. We wanted to teach them at a young age that what they have is God's. And we think, oh, what's a quarter, what's a dollar? Well, it does something to the heart when you give. It breaks that selfishness. So we want to teach them at a young age that, you know what, you give to the Lord. Number three, you give systematically. Put aside and save. So in our giving, there should be a plan involved. We plan to give unto the Lord. And then fourthly, give proportionately as He may prosper. So accordingly, as God has prospered us, our giving is proportionate to that blessing that God has given to us. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, let each one do just as he purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I say all that because I think it's very, very common that when the offering bag comes on, oh, honey, quick, put in a 5 or put in a 20. That's called tipping, is what that's called. That's not giving to God. Because basically, if we were going proportionately, and you know, you're giving $5, you made $50 that week. That would be proportionate to it. And so we're not thinking it through. We're not giving as God has blessed us as a Christian. That's what we're not doing. Now, there's a couple other ways to give proportionately and to plan in our giving. I know something that my wife does. The particular bank that we're with, they actually have online banking, and they have a segment there or an area called pay bill or bill paying, so that you could basically set up your giving through logging into your bank account and just thinking, I want to give this much this month. I want to give this much. And you can do that. You can always go to PayPal, go to the website and do that. Because often you hear people say, well, I forget to give, or I forget to do this, because we're not thinking about it. We're not purposefully thinking about giving unto the Lord. We're not systematically giving. We need to become systematic in our giving. So the Bible teaches that money is a great revealer of the soul. It is true, and I found this to be true. That if I'm sharing with you right now what the Bible says about giving, why should anyone in this room have a bad attitude? Why should anyone in here be offended? Let me tell you why, and here's the only reason. It's because money has a death grip on you. Look at your wife. See if the veins are sticking on her neck right now. Just check her out, you know. Because that's what that means. And you get people upset when they hear about it is because they're so in love with money. Money's got a grip on them. But if you're a believer and you love Jesus and you recognize yourself as a steward, you're saying, bring it on, Pastor. Preach it every week. I don't care. I want to know. Tell me what I need to know. Tell me how to do it. One of the greatest blessings, again, is what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And you find someone that's a giver and they'll tell you about the blessings that follow. So let's turn over now to Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. And what this short little book is really all about is the prophet Haggai is confronting the wrong priorities of Israel. And boy, you talk about hitting home. Their priorities have gone wrong. What happened was in 586 B.C., it was Ezra who brought back the first exiles from Babylon back to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple. So they came back under Ezra, but what happened was they started to build, and then for 16 years they stopped building the temple. They were all excited at the beginning to leave Babylon, come back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and they were really excited, but then for 16 years they stopped building. And that's where Haggai and Zechariah come in. God raised these two prophets up to speak to Israel, to get Israel back to their priorities, get them back to God. Now, why were they rebuilding the temple? Because the temple was central to worship. That's where God had told Israel to worship, was the temple. And along with that, God had told them to rebuild it. So rebuilding the temple was not only the center, it was God's will. And thirdly, it was a witness to the nations around Israel. So it was very, very important that Israel rebuild this temple. This was God's will. So there's three things that Haggai says to Israel. In verses 1 through 4, he says, stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. Number 2, in verses 5 through 11, consider your ways. Do a spiritual inventory. Look at your life and see what's going on. And then number 3, verses 12 through 15, begin to serve the Lord. Begin to put it into application. So let's look at these first four verses. Stop making excuses. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month. The date of this is September 1st, 520 BC. That's the date that Haggai delivered this message. It has been 16 years since the building project has come to a halt. So you got 16 years of inactivity, and God speaks through Haggai to speak to Israel regarding this. It refers to him as the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai. Now, we don't know anything about his family background, his call, or anything about his personal life. The only thing that kind of gives us a little insight is in Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, when he makes reference to the former Temple of Solomon. Some believe that Haggai was an older man and he was alive when that temple was torn down some, 80 some years before. And so he actually had seen the temple with his own eyes as he sees this temple being rebuilt. So it's a good possibility that that's true. We're not really sure. But notice who this message is addressed to. It's addressed to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor of Judea. He was the civil ruler. And he also addressed it to Joshua, who was the high priest, or the religious leaders. Isn't that typical of people, of ourselves, that we're so fired up to start something, and then after a while we kind of lose interest in it, and then it just kind of falls by the wayside? I know that about me. So when I start a project, I do everything within me to see it through. Because I know Terry. I know what Terry will do. If I don't finish something right away, there's a tendency that I'll say, get around to it. I don't even know what a get around to it looks like, but I'll get around to it. And we put it on. Now, some of you are laughing. You're worse than me, so you laugh all you want. I mean, we all do this. It's just a tendency that we have as people. So they're all fired up. They come back into the land. They start to rebuild the temple. And then something happens. Now, for the next 16 years, the building project comes to a screeching halt. Verse 2 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Now, what Haggai does, he just cuts to the quick. I mean, right in the second verse, he just gets right to the issue. He's basically saying the people are making excuses and neglecting God's house, but it's time to get to work and to finish God's house. That's basically what he says. Let's not make a bunch of excuses. It was Benjamin Franklin who once said, "I never knew a man who was good at making excuses who was good at anything else." I think some of us probably know people like that. They have excuses for everything, but they never do anything. And so that's what the pinpoint of the problem was. It was simply an excuse. And let me suggest to you today that there are so many excuses why we're not stewards of God. Of course, we all know the basic one, economy. And it doesn't matter if the economy is going great. It's still always the economy. Oh, the prices of groceries have gone up, you know, insurance premiums and all this. And you know what? For a child of God, this does not cause us to shut down. I know the government can shut down, but we're not allowed to shut down. We have to keep functioning. And as a child of God, we don't shut down. If less comes in, we give less to the Lord. But we don't shut down. Whatever resources God entrusts to us, we work with those resources God gives us. We don't have a printing press so we can print more up. The government does that too. We can't do that. We have to live within our means, so that's what we have to do. So just because things are tough does not mean that we shut down. Unfortunately, that's what they had done here. They just literally had shut down. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate?'" Notice it was time for self, but no time for God. Did you notice that? And he mentions, this gives us a little insight to what's taking place. They're living in paneled houses. You know, a paneled house was of the affluent, of the wealthy. The kings were the ones with paneled houses. So though they were able to panel their houses, and they found time and money and energy in order to do that, they were neglecting the Lord's work. In other words, they were putting their self ahead of the Lord. That's basically what's taking place. The priorities were wrong. They were focusing upon their homes and leaving the worship center a shambles. And I've seen this so many times as a pastor over the years. I should write a book about how many times I've seen this where persons come in, they're fighting, they're not getting along. And then you just start to probe a little bit and you come to find out that God's not the priority. God's not the priority of their personal lives, of their marriage, of their family, of their finances, of their recreation, all down the line. And all they'll tell you, they want to serve God, they want to get in ministry, they want to do this and do that. As soon as, you know, the appropriate time comes, they're going to do that. And let me share with you, that time will never come. Because the priorities are wrong. God must be first. We don't try to find time with God. We make time. God is to be first. I like what Roy L. Lauren said regarding stewardship and giving. He says, "The grace of giving completes the graces of Christian character. This is so because giving is the outflow of the inflow of grace. It is faith in action. It is utterance made real. It is knowledge made practical. It is diligence applied. It is love in its finest form. In those ways, giving completes the graces of the Christian life and makes faith the most practical thing in the world." So, a grace giver, a person that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, it matters not what's going on around them. They continue to be who they are. It doesn't affect them. He says, "While this house lies desolate." Isn't it amazing that some people don't go to church because of the weather? We can't go to church. There's a fog bank up on the 210. We can't come to church. There's one up on Baseline. We can't get dropped down. Isn't it amazing we don't have time to go to church, but we have time for a hunting trip? Got time for a fishing trip? We got time to go mauling. I call it Fascist Island. We go out to Fascist Island, you know, go to Victoria Gardens. There's time for that. We have no money to do anything, but oh, we have time to go to a doubleheader baseball game. We have time to sit in front of the television and watch five games. It just goes on and on and on, but no time for God because the priorities are wrong. God's not the priority. The church service runs 5 minutes over and we're beating our watches. What's wrong with Pastor Terry's watch? There's certainly something wrong with that watch. Again, the priorities, God's not first. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, a Christian's giving is motivated by God's grace. Christians are the giver. Have you ever thought about this? You think of all the hospitals. Have you ever found a hospital built by an atheist? I'm not aware of an atheistic hospital. How about an atheistic university? You know, all the great learning centers, all of the great medical institutions, when you dig a little deep, it's from someone that's been touched by God's grace. Someone that has been transformed by Jesus that says, I want to alleviate pain. I want to help others so they don't have to hurt. I want to teach others so they can learn these great truths and learn wisdom. That's where it comes from. It comes from those whose hearts have been touched. So he says, quit making excuses. There's a million excuses. And now verses 5 through 11, he says, consider your ways. He says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now when he says consider, what is he saying? He's saying give careful thought to. Look at your life. Look at the direction that you are going. Look at the lack of fruitfulness. If you drop down to verse 7, he says it a second time. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. We would call this, I need to do spiritual inventory. It would be one way of saying it. I need to do a spiritual checklist and find out where I'm at with the Lord. So verse 6, I've entitled verse 6, you're spinning your wheels. Because that's literally what's happening. Look at verse 6. He says, you have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. So basically what we have here is the sure investments that sure don't work. We have something that is foolproof that doesn't work. Notice he says you have so much but harvest little. Now that's so bizarre because that is a biblical principle that says if you sow much, you'll reap much. You sow little, you reap little. But what we have here is someone that's sowing a whole lot, but there's little return. You go, what in the world's going on here? 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 even teaches this. It says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. There is something going on here. There's something strange going on here. Because the Bible tells us that if we sow, you know, just throw the seed out and throw it out in abundance, then come harvest time, there'll be an abundance of harvest, but there isn't. Why is it? Because God was behind the loss. God did not want them to gain. God's wanting to get their attention. Deuteronomy 28 talks about this. They were living for themselves, and God says, I'll get your attention. One said it this way, if we live to give, God will see to it that we receive. But if we live only to get, God will see to it that we lose. Warren Wiersbe tells a story of one time when he was pastoring. He had a lovely family in his church, and the husband got sidetracked. He got into making money. He got so into making money that his relationship with God went by the wayside. He quit reading the Bible. He quit going to the services. He quit serving, quit having devotions. He quit putting the Lord first in his family. Well, something happened where one of his children became very, very ill. And all of the money that he had saved up, he used it on medical bills. You see, that's the point he's making here. You're spinning your wheels. You fail to include God in it. Because God's not in it, you can't expect it to be blessed. You can't expect it to be one of great blessing because he's not in it. Notice something else. Meals that leave you empty. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, there's not enough to be drunk. Have you ever planned a special meal and you finally had it and you get all done, you go, eh, whatever. Wasn't that great? My wife and I were on vacation. We went to a certain fast food place, which I absolutely hate this place. I told her before I went in, I go, I hate this place. I don't know why we're going in there. Well, I went in there, and when I walked out, I go, I hate this place. Now I know why. I never come to this place. You know, we ate a meal, and I left it going, blah. It just didn't meet the need. It just didn't work. I felt like I was hungry again. I might as well go eat at another place. You know, it's like, it just didn't work. So here are these folks that are having these meals. They're having all these special occasions. They're going, it's still not really satisfying. It's not really meeting the need. Notice this next one, wardrobe malfunction. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. So you have 39 pairs of black shoes. I'm going to buy a 40th pair. That's what I'm going to do. So you go and buy them, and you never wear them because you use the other ones anyway. They just don't fit right. They don't look right. I know it's black, but it's not the right black out of the 40 blacks. So it's just like, I just don't wear it. All right, you wear this, you buy this outfit, you buy these pair of pants, you buy this coat, you buy this dress, you buy all this, and you wear the old stuff. I don't like the way it feels, it doesn't work, and all these excuses. That's what he's talking about here. You don't have this thing, it just doesn't satisfy. And then he says, earnings that disappear. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Where did the money go? Where is it at? The end of the year, we do our income tax, and we look at the money that came in. Where did it go? And I'll tell you, if we're not including God in it, it literally has holes in it. And it literally is going out. We have nothing to show. I've seen people with very, you know, meager incomes that seem to be doing so much better than those that have much. It's because God's blessings upon it. Now in verses 7 and 8, God talks about honoring his name. Honor God's name. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So think about this, the holes in the purse, you're sowing much, you're reaping little, clothes that aren't satisfying, meals that aren't getting it. Verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. Now we just read a few moments ago that they had paneled houses, but there's no wood for God's house. Now, some commentators really believe that what happened was they had the wood, but somebody stepped in and says, we don't need the wood for God's house. Who wants to buy it? So they literally sold off the wood that was supposed to be used for the Lord, was actually in their homes is where it was. Good possibility that that's true. Because, boy, you see some real creative people in the church with their little gimmicks. It's exactly what they did. And God says, you go up to the mountains, you bring back the wood and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified. They weren't going up to get junk. They're going up to get the best. And let me say, when we give to God, we give God the best. We don't give God leftovers. One of the principles that Israel was to abide by was called first fruits. That at the beginning of the harvest, the very vegetables and fruit that were ripened first, they gave those to God. God got the best right off the top. Then at the harvest, they got theirs. You know, years ago, we were doing some outreaches in Mexico. And I was sorting some of the clothes, and I was just blown away by the junk people were giving. Now, what good is a little kid in Mexico going to do with one tennis shoe? Dirty chonies. What in the world? It is absolutely mind-boggling, the junk that was given in the name of Jesus. God gets the best. He gets first fruits. We give him the very top, the first. He is worthy. He's talking about being pleasing to the Lord, that God would be glorified. Look at verses 9 through 11. He hits it again. Barrenness, which should drive us to God. God says, this is the problem. You're putting yourself first. Look at verse 9. You look for much, but behold, it comes too little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withered, has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I called for a drought on the land and on the mountains and on the grain and on the new wine and on the oil and on what the ground produces, on men and on cattle and on all the labor of your hands. We don't have to wonder why we're not fruitful, because God is withholding it from us. We look at our lives this morning and we look at a barrenness. We look at all we have to do is go back to first things first. Lord, have I left you on the wayside? Am I putting myself first? There's always time for Terry, but not for Jesus. There's always time for what I want to do and the resources to do what I want to do, but as to the Lord, sorry, Lord, just don't have the money or the time. And then we wonder why there's barrenness. Well, verses 12 through 15, we have begin to serve the Lord, and that's what happens. What an awesome thing, what an awesome response to this message. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all of the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence to the Lord. Notice they obeyed the voice of the Lord. And that's ultimately what every sermon or every message should lead to, is the moment of obedience. We don't weigh the options, examine the alternatives. We don't negotiate the terms. We obey the Lord and we do what God says. That's the option. It's not up for debate. We don't negotiate with God. We may do that in the business world, but we don't do that with God. Verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. I underline that in my Bible. I love that phrase. I am with you. You know, when we walk by faith and we put God first, we have His assurance that He's with us. If we don't follow God and we're doing it our own way, then you can figure that out. But when we're walking with Jesus and we're trusting Him and we're walking by faith, we have the assurance of His presence. And that's exactly what God was saying. Oh, it's going to be tough to finish this project. And it's so hard to start up after 16 years of not doing anything. But you know what? I'm with you. We're going to see this project through. We're going to complete it. Verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judea, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Now this is interesting. He preached on August 29th, 520. They did not start working till September 21st. So now wait a second. That's 3 weeks later. What was going on during that last 3 weeks? I thought they were obedient. Well, they were obedient to the Lord. I'm sure that the temple site had become a junkyard. I'm sure after 16 years it became the local landfill and people with unwanted stuff were just storing it there and throwing it there. So it was going to take some time to actually get it cleaned up. It was going to take time to go up into the mountains and to get the materials that were needed. But there was something else that was extremely important. It would be 3 weeks to repent and get right with God. It was a time of getting right with the Lord that took place. Now, by way of application this morning, I want to close with four practical thoughts this morning. I want to pull them from what we looked at, and I hope you'll consider these things. Number one, tithing was an Old Testament teaching for Israel. The New Testament teaches grace giving, which goes beyond tithing, liberating us through grace in our giving. You want to be liberated? Become a grace giver. Ask God what you should do. Ask God what you should give. And oh, the Lord will do some incredible things through you. Number two, giving is a lifestyle. It is not an occasional giving to a cause, but it is planning and giving proportionately. Offering bag is $20. That's again, that's tipping. That's not giving. That's not biblical giving. Number three, if instruction on Christian stewardship is presented biblically, a Christian should be grateful, or should be grateful, not irritated and angry. If we are angry this morning over the message, you can be sure money is strangling you. It's got a grip. And lastly, number four, as God's steward, am I managing God's resources God's way? If not, what changes do I need to make? What are the changes that I need to make as an individual, as a couple, as a family, as part of this fellowship? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that you brought out this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you have spoken to us. I pray that the Spirit of God wakes us to these things. And even tonight when we lay down, that you'll remind us of these things. That we might be well done, good and faithful servants. That would be the statement that God would say to us. Let us be faithful stewards of God. Pray for those here that don't know Jesus. It's impossible to be a steward of God without God. It's impossible to follow these things without God's Spirit. So I pray for those that don't know Jesus, that you would draw them to a saving knowledge of you this morning. Show them God's great wisdom. Show them God's great love and his grace that he has exhibited towards them. And so, Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close this morning with a